Well, please turn your Bibles to the book of Acts. And tonight is part two of our study of the book of Acts. And I think I had mentioned last Wednesday, I was hoping to finish it tonight, but the mind of man plans his way, the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. And I decided, by God's doing, with the number of notes I had on the third section of this, is that I better wait on that. We'd be here quite a while tonight. I wouldn't be able to get it all on the board, front or back. So I was like, well, I've added three parts, so we'll spend three evenings on the book of Acts, and titled it again, Jesus the Risen Lord. Obviously, the focus is on Jesus. The last Wednesday evening, we looked at the message about Jesus in the book of Acts, and you think of Acts 1:8 being kind of a theme of witnessing of him, and they go through, and I love how it's phrased in different ways through the book of Acts, and could boil down just simply, we preach Jesus. I love that. We preach Jesus as he has revealed himself to be. We are in such a time in our day and age. There was a book by a celebrity I saw at the Walmart bookshelf a few months ago, and I forget which celebrity it was, but they had a title, Who Jesus Is to Me. And we're in such a relativistic age, and people come up with, you know, whatever they want to. And again, as A.W. Tozer said in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, that any idea we have of God that is less than what he has revealed himself to be is an idol. It's an idol formed after one's thoughts. And that's where all idolatry begins, is with idolatrous thoughts. One does not just have to have a golden calf fashioned by an artisan in front of us to have idolatry. And we in our technological age think that we're pretty free from idolatry, when in fact it all begins with idolatrous thoughts, which is everywhere. And as Calvin said, we are idol factories with the sin that is in us. Romans 1:18-32 is clear that idolatry, misplaced worship, is the fundamental problem of the human race. Exchanging the truth of God for a lie, worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator. And it's with thoughts. You know, Psalm 50, verse 21, God said, you thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you. We've got to have thoughts of Jesus as he has himself revealed himself to be through the Holy Spirit in the pages of Scripture. And the apostles, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, preached Jesus. And another phrase that's used in Acts is they preach the gospel of the grace of God. God's grace to us is his favor to us on account of Christ. They preached about his life, his miracles that he performed during his earthly ministry. They preached about his death, who in Acts 20, Paul to the elders at Ephesus, Acts 20:28, that he purchased the church of God with his blood, a definite atonement for the elect of God, the church of God. But many times the death of Christ is mentioned as a segue for his resurrection, and his resurrection is really the focal point. That's the actual climax of his proof and evidence that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, that he is the Lord of all. And as the Lord of all, he is judge. And that also is presented in the book of Acts, that he is the one who will judge the living and the dead. It's at the end of the Apostle Paul's sermon in Acts 17 on Mars Hill at the Areopagus. Judgment is coming, and we need a Savior, and Jesus is the only Savior to save us from that judgment that's coming, over which he is the judge. And he is the only one that can save us from that judgment that he will judge. And Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no other name given among men by which we must be saved except Jesus. And what the conditions of the free offer of the gospel are mentioned all over in Acts that we looked at too is repentance of sin and faith. Believe and repent. And then be baptized as a symbol of what has occurred spiritually, being united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And it's really that the substance of the message of Jesus. And I should say too that justification was also mentioned in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39, which is pretty important. It's, you know, as Luther says, the hinge upon which the church stands or falls. And it is mentioned in the book of Acts. And it's forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ at the cross, his death, and also the imputation, the transfer of his righteousness that we cannot attain through our own works. And therefore we're justified before God's court in heaven. The goal of the whole message is that Christ would be worshipped, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. He is the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at God the Father's right hand in heaven. And David's body is still in the grave, but Christ, his body is not. And the Apostle Peter stresses that strongly in his Pentecostal sermon, focusing on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as our eternal King. We're up to the mission of Jesus. And Lord willing, next Wednesday night, that'll be the last Wednesday night of the month, we'll look at the means of this mission. And there's the glory of God shines forth brightly when we look at the means of our mission in proclaiming the message about Jesus. But tonight we're looking at the mission of Jesus. And kind of I put as a first note there is that the message of Jesus is to be taken to all kinds of people everywhere. And you could look at it, you know, in the book of Acts it comes out in different ways. And the first way that it kind of comes out when one looks through the book is from the Jews to the Gentiles, from the nation, Israel, to the nations of the Gentiles. And when one kind of traces that, you know, one can go back to the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, it says this, "Hear now the word of God. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And when we think on the book of Acts and the theme verse, if you go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, here, the Lord Jesus Christ, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and shall be my witnesses, be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And the whole idea then is to be witnesses, the messages of Jesus, but it is to be to the ends of the earth, to the very ends of the earth, is to all the Gentile nations on earth. And when you think of that in the seed of Abram, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And the apostles here are being told to be witnesses to Christ to the end of the earth. So to the very, wherever there's human beings, in other words, to testify of Christ, to preach Jesus. If you go to chapter 10, turn to chapter 10, look at verse 35. We have Peter here. "But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Okay, and in every nation, and there we'll be getting into more of that with Cornelius, the Gentile. But it's after Peter had gotten a vision from God about the gospel of Jesus going out to all nations, to the Gentiles. Look down at verse 45, chapter 10. "And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also." On the Gentiles also. Turn to chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 16. "Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, 'Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen.'" Men of Israel and anyone who fears God. It starts from the nation of Israel, the Jews, out to the Gentiles. And then look over at verse 26. "Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God." In other words, those who are Jews and those who are Gentiles, "to you the word of this salvation has been sent." Chapter 15, verse 11. Peter at the Jerusalem Council. "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." In the same manner as the Gentiles. One God over all, one way of salvation. There are not many roads. There's one. Saved in the same manner. And that's a cross-reference with Acts 4:12, technically. chapter 20, verse 21. Paul, before the Ephesian elders here, and verse 21, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, to Jews and also to Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. 21, verse 19. Look there. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. That's where Paul there went in with, he says, with us to James, and all the elders were present. And remember, Luke is writing in verse 18 there, on the following day, Paul went in with us. And when he says us, Luke's present there. To James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Again, that's a good cross-reference that we plant, we water, God is the one who causes the growth. Right? Those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry, through him planting, through him watering, God is the one causing the growth. Chapter 22, verse 21. And he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. When he's going over his conversion experience, when he saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ, when he's saying, I was sent as an apostle to the Gentiles. Look at 26:17. Rehearsing again his conversion. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Again, Jesus Christ is the one who sent him to the Gentiles. Look at verse 20. Paul again, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem, throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Look at verse 22 to 23. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great. Doesn't matter who we are, we're all sinners. Whether we're small or great, we need salvation in Jesus, right? Saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. Right? All of the prophets of old testified of Christ. All in the Bible is Christ and all. That the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So when you think about it, turn to chapter 10, verse 36. We read verse 35 a minute ago. And every nation who fears him, right? Look at verse 36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, there's the doctrine of reconciliation. Think of Romans 5, 10, and 11, right? He, Jesus Christ, is Lord of all. He's Lord of all. Which is why the declaration's going out to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. It's no parochialism. He's, you know, to isolate him as some liberals would do and say he's just the God of Israel. No, he's the Lord of all. Look at chapter 17, verse 31. This is at the end of verse 30 there. But now, God now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this to all by raising him from the dead. He is the, in other words, judge of all, which means he's the Lord of all. Every human being that has ever lived, is living, or well lived, is accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ, since he's Lord of all. Everything Christ is doing, he is our mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5. He's prophet, priest, and king. And that says Christ, as the Messiah, he is the one mediator. So he is that one that is accomplishing it all through, it's same with his authority, has been granted or delegated in that sense also. And that's the same here with this sense of judgeship. And you could say, well, it's because of he has added to himself human flesh. He is always and eternally forever and has always been the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, equal in power and glory with the Holy Spirit and the Father. But in time and space, in the fullness of time, in due time, he added to himself human flesh. And from then on, he's in a unique position where things are delegated then as the mediator between us and God. Pentecost. Look a minute at Pentecost, chapter 2. I alluded to this just briefly at the beginning, but in chapter 2, verses 5 through 12, you have all of these Jews who have come to Jerusalem. Look at verse 5 there. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. From where? From every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. This is the idea of speaking in tongues. To be gifted by the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues means that you speak in an actual human language, that human beings speak on the planet. It's not gibberish. No, it's the gift of sharing the gospel to a person in their human language that they're in. They were all amazed and marveled, verse 7, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born?" Right? He goes into all of these Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews, proselytes, Cretans, Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues. You see, tongues. To speak in tongues is to speak in an established human language. The wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mockingly said, "They are full of new wine," like they're drunk. But what could this mean? They're speaking the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And the gospel's being communicated to individuals there, verse 5, from every nation under heaven, since Jesus is Lord of all. And in a certain sense there, the curse of the Tower of Babel began to be reversed, right? From Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, where God confused them and therefore spread them out from the ziggurat, the tower they were making, to heaven, because they were disobeying the commandment of filling the earth, spreading out and filling the earth, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. In a sense, God's uniting them, what? In Christ. In Christ. In the gospel. That's really where the United Nations should be centered on, technically, when you ponder that one. Where should all the nations be united? The Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Peter and Cornelius. We see this also from Jews to Gentiles, with Peter the Jew preach Jesus to Cornelius the Gentile. Turn to Acts 10. Look at 14 and 15. See, he had gotten a vision, right, to eat an unclean animal, what had traditionally been an unclean animal customarily under the Old Testament. And verse 13, a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again and the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Look at verse 36. We read that, the word which God sent, Peter speaking here after that vision to Cornelius' household, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." And 44 to 45, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as we read already, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. In verse 47, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we have?" Just as we have. And the Apostle Paul goes into that same thing in Romans 3. There's one God who is over all. And therefore, there is one way of salvation. There's not one way of salvation for the Jew and then one way of salvation for the Gentile, as if there's two different gods. No. There's one living and true God who reigns and rules through the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore there's one means of salvation. Look at chapter 11, 17 to 18, too. Yeah, Pastor Ron said he likes verse 12 with the six brethren there. Make sure you got enough witnesses and strength and support here. "Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house." Got to be careful, right? Make sure there's six with you. Strength in number. Yeah. He's going to make sure he's got witnesses. Down in 17 and 18, "If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us, then we when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted or given to the Gentiles repentance to life. That's a gift from God that God gives. Yeah, belief and repentance, again, two sides of the same coin, right? Faith, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, repentance from sin, turning to God. Notice Peter was in the city of Joppa. Notice chapter 11, verse 5, Peter says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. That's that vision there in chapter 10. He was in the city of Joppa, right? Look chapter 9 there, 2:36 and 37. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas, right? But in Joppa, so in chapter 10, verse 8, so when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Well, where have we heard Joppa before? So here's Peter getting this vision from God to take the gospel of Jesus to the Gentiles, and he's in Joppa. Remember the book of Jonah? He had fled to Joppa when he didn't want to go to the Gentile city of Nineveh. So God here is connecting the dots and saying, no, we're going to go to the Gentiles, foreshadowing this very thing in the book of Jonah. Paul and Barnabas. I wrote on the board here that the turning point in the book of Acts to the Gentiles is with Paul and Barnabas. And really, I had mentioned the rough outline is chapters 1 through 12 is focused in and around Jerusalem, more with the Jews, obviously, in and around Jerusalem. But chapters 13 to 28 is where you have Paul's three missionary journeys, but Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And with Paul and Barnabas then is the real turning point in the book of Acts to the Gentiles. It was prefigured at Pentecost in Acts 2. We read with the tongues when the Jews from every nation under heaven introduced at Cornelius' house by Peter, and then is reinforced in the ministry of Paul and Barnabas, who in chapter 13 received a welcome from the Gentiles but a rejection from the Jews. It's a real turning point. Look at chapter 13, 44 to 50. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blasphemed. They opposed the things spoken by Paul here at Antioch here. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, you the Jews first, but since you rejected and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, because to reject Jesus is to reject everlasting life. Right? You remember the theme verse of John, the book of John, John 20, 31, these things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, right? He's the Son of God, and in believing in him you may have life in his name, everlasting life. You reject Jesus, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, then you reject everlasting life. Behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. They're quoting Isaiah 49:6. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Underline that. Did you hear that? End of verse 48, Acts 13:48. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believe. What comes first? The Arminians say faith comes first. God only elects those whom he foresees have faith. No, what does it say here? It's just the opposite. As many had been appointed by God, they're the ones who believed. God's sovereign will comes first. Right? It is by God's doing that we are in Christ Jesus, right? 1 Corinthians 1:30. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. They were filled with joy with the Holy Spirit. Real turning point, right? The Jews, they're just totally rejecting it. And really, then, it's a turn to the Gentiles at that point. But he still goes to the synagogues, you know, Paul's custom, Acts 17:3, for instance. But he preaches to anybody and everybody, but prominently, he's an apostle to the Gentiles. Look at chapter 18, verse 6. Okay, right before there, Paul was compelled by the Holy Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Verse 6, and when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. That was at Corinth there. Chapter 28, 25 to 28. Right at the end of the book of Acts. Chapter 28, verses 25 to 28. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah, the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. He's quoting Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. The way the book's ending, right? So we have the growth of the early church here, certainly in chapters 1 through 12, focused upon the Jews, focused upon Jerusalem, in and around Jerusalem, but certainly with Paul and Barnabas, in chapter 13, then it's obviously with the rejection of the Jews, which is repeated as a theme then in this second part of this book of Acts, that the Jews were rejecting by and large. Not 100%, but by and large. And therefore, he's saying, well, God's prophesied of this, and we're going to the Gentiles. Dispersion. How many Christians? They have a million maybe that have gone into Poland and other countries in Europe. How many of them are Christians that have spread into those countries? Yeah. God may be have some smiling providence on some of those nations. We see, let me flip the board here. From Peter to Paul. And kind of that transition point there, you know, Pastor Ron just mentioned that there, where you're thinking of in Acts 8. Paul's introduced as Saul in Acts 8, 1 and 3, and his conversion then is in chapter 9 at the beginning there. Chapter 9. Turn to chapter 8. Now Saul, verse 1 there, was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And then verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And verse 4, too, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And that's that idea of, in God's providence, he's making sure that the gospel's getting spread. Yeah, in that sense of prodding people to move through the suffering. And then his conversion at the beginning of Acts 9. We saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He was knocked off his donkey to persecute the church is to persecute Christ. Why are you persecuting me? Acts 9:4. The church is the body of Christ. He is the head. But look down at Acts 9 verse 13 and 14. Acts 9, 13 and 14. Then Ananias answered. That's where he was told. I'll read verse 11 there with it. 11 and 12, you get the context. So the Lord said to him, Lord Jesus Christ said to Ananias, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. Genuine prayer is an evidence of conversion, that's a spiritual life breathing. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. And look down at verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But he was Christ's chosen instrument, right? Look at verse 15. What the risen Lord Jesus said to Ananias. Acts 9:15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. A chosen vessel of mine. I put alongside there Ephesians 1:1, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Why did I do that? It's to remind us Saul was not seeking Christ, was he? No. There are none who seeks after God, right? None. Right? We know that in Romans 3:10 and following. There are none who seeks for God. He was trying to persecute. Christ sought him. Christ chose him, right? Ephesians 1:1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Right? By the will of God. He reminds us that it's that same will of God that made us. A disciple of Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We're his chosen vessel. What did he say? He's a chosen vessel of mine. Acts 9, 15. Ephesians 1, 4. Just as God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons, by Jesus Christ to himself, what? According to the good pleasure of his will. It's unconditional. It's only according to the good pleasure of his will. It's that same will by which God made Saul, Paul. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Ephesians 1:1, right? Each one of us who is in Jesus Christ are put there the same way Paul was put there. In other words, Christ wants the gospel, the good news of his salvation, to go to Gentiles through Paul. Right? It's pretty clear. And then from Jerusalem to Rome is another way of looking at it in the book of Acts. Cities, right? From Jerusalem to Rome. Those of the way, that was one, in a sense, acronym that was given of those who are in Christ. Those of the way of Christ grew from a few believers in Jerusalem to something large enough to be familiar to the Roman governor Felix. Look at chapter 24. Chapter 24, verse 22. Here the Roman governor Felix here. When Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, right, you think of John 14:6, right? What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. And he talks even about it in verse 25, 24 and 25. So, how important is that? Rome. How important is that? Well, Rome was the center of the known world. Look at the end of the book here, chapter 28, 22. We desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. Then look at 30 to 31. How does it end? Last two verses of the book. Then Paul dwelt two whole years in his own rented house, like on house arrest, and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him, at the center of the known world. You think of the Great Commission, right? In Matthew 28:19-20, but how it begins, like the preface to it, is that Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, right? He is Lord of all. Turn to Matthew 28. So the Great Commission is in verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. But look at verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He is Lord of all. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Why? He is Lord of all, you see? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And in that sense, in Acts 1:8, the risen Lord Jesus is saying, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. In other words, witnesses to me, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Very last verse of the book, what's he preaching? He's preaching the kingdom of God. What's that centered on? The person and work of Jesus Christ. He says he's teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? From the center of Rome, out, and they had their road systems and everything else, real connected in the known world at that time for the gospel to spread from Rome outward. And here we are, right? In Wilmer, Minnesota. And people with pretty diverse backgrounds, right? Of different nationalities and ethnicities here at Grace Baptist Church. I'll end with Revelation chapter 5, 9 and 10. Before the throne of the Lamb of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. They sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. And continue. Every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Worthy is the Lamb, verse 12, who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. The end of verse 13. Well, let me read 13. With it, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and as are in the sea and all that is in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them. Why? He is Lord of all. Right? He's Lord of all. And he sits on his throne forever and ever. By God's grace, may we preach Jesus to those around us. We are part of the Great Commission, part of this long trail that started in Jerusalem to Rome, to Wilmer, Minnesota, and elsewhere. And until Christ returns, we've got to keep preaching the gospel for the glory of God. And God will bring in his elect from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Pastor Ron?